So here are the rules for parables. A parable has to be a real story. It has to have a realistic setting. It must be possible that this thing could happen. A farmer was out planting in the field. A father has two sons and one of them took off. A boss went away and left some guys in charge. A man was walking down a dark road and got mugged. A parable has to sound like something somebody told you happened last Tuesday. But in a parable, there are no names. The names are blotted out in parables like the blurred faces on a news report. None of Jesus' parables feature any name tags. Talks about a fisherman, a king, an employee, a baker. Just descriptions, no names. And a parable has to teach something about how God sees the world differently than we do. For instance, God's got buried treasure that's worth selling everything else you own in order to get. For instance, using your resources to help people be ready for the world to come is the smartest way you can invest your money. For instance, people getting in on God's deal at the last minute get the same great deal that people in the front of the line get. Parables are just ordinary stories that deliver a tremendous truth at the end. So when we read the story that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, it starts out, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." And we think, nice, it's a parable about a wealthy Lakers fan, Vikings fan, Prince fan, I don't know. Anyway, some rich guy who digs lavender. We say, okay, Jesus, we're ready, let the teaching begin. He says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." And we think, wait, what? A beggar named Lazarus? His name is Lazarus? Now, aside from the fact that we've never met anyone with that name, the fact that we know this guy's name means we're not in the parable section anymore. It started out sounding like one, but Jesus surprises us and shows this guy's license, which of course he didn't have. Lazarus didn't have a license because he didn't need one, because he didn't drive, because he didn't have a car, because he was a beggar on the street. He was regularly left at a driveway, at the end of a driveway of a rich man, because sometimes he could score some leftovers from the rich man's garbage can. This is not a parable. It is a real rich man, a real poor man. This, sadly, is history. But what that means is that this is how stuff happens because it happened. This is real. This is important because of what happens next. The rich man living very well, the poor man dumpster diving. Verse 22 says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." Both guys die, and when the poor man dies, he, according to Jesus, was carried by angels up to Abraham. Now, there's no mention of angels or meeting anybody important for the rich guy. He just dies and gets buried. Okay, and the reason that this is all something, it's not a parable. Jesus is naming names. He is pulling back the curtain and letting us see what happens after you die. Sometimes when you're talking with people, they say, well, nobody really knows what's coming next. And I always say, unless somebody from there tells us what's going to happen. Jesus said both guys died. One guy had a big, fancy, expensive funeral. Reminds me of the question, what is the most insincere emotion you will ever see expressed? The most insincere is an undertaker trying to look sad at a millionaire's funeral. That reminds me of the lady who, in her life, married a banker, and then she married an actor, and then she married a preacher, and then she married an undertaker. And when asked, why would you marry a banker, and then an actor, and then a preacher, and then an undertaker, she said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Jesus said these two guys died. One was elaborately buried, one was probably cremated or just dumped in a dump. But the angels carried the poor man to Abraham's side, and that was the much better deal. The rich man, the guy who had been successful in his lifetime, who was eulogized quite nicely, who had a fancy casket, Jesus says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The rich man was not taken to Abraham's side. He was no longer just a driveway away from Lazarus. The rich man went to hell. You know when people get mad at each other and yell, go to hell? Or if you're taught not to swear, you say, you could go to H-E double hockey sticks? That's where this guy went. Call it what you will, that's what really happened to this rich man. He was in Hades, which is a Greek word for the Hebrew word Sheol, which just means a place of the dead. Hades is the place where dead people go. Actually, all three of these guys mentioned in the story are in Hades, because all three of them are dead. But Jesus says the rich man in Hades was in torment. He was dead, and he was in a place of excruciating agony. In other places, when Jesus is talking about that place, he used a more specific word to describe that part of Hades. He used the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna, which was actually a city dump on the backside of Jerusalem. It was a terrible place. It had a terrible smell, like the dump when you drive by over by Flint or in Waterloo or Parenton. When you go by those places, then smell hits you. That was Gehenna. That is where they threw their filth. That is where they threw their dead bodies. That is where they burned fire there all the time just to get rid of all the stuff. People in the Old Testament had sacrificed their babies at Gehenna. They had sacrificed their children at Gehenna. They had sacrificed wives there to false gods there. People thought Gehenna was haunted. It was hell. I've had several conversations lately with people who say, I don't believe in hell. They say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound like something a loving God would vote for. I think it was just made up to scare kids. There's no real proof of it. It doesn't really satisfy me intellectually to think that there's a hell. I've heard all those things. Phil Donahue used to have a talk show. Are any of you old enough to remember Phil Donahue? You do? Okay. He interviewed people. He was an interesting guy. He had a preacher on one time. One show was a preacher from a church, just a Christian church, just a regular preacher guy. I have no idea how he got picked. But he was on the show, and towards the end of the show, Phil was hammering on him about the idea that only followers of Jesus make it in the end. Phil was saying, well, what about the millions of Buddhists, he said? What about the Hindus? What about the billions of Muslims? He said, Phil said, are they going to miss out because they don't subscribe to your religion? Phil said, what about the Jews? They follow the same God Jesus followed. Do you think all Jews are going to end up in hell too with darkness and fire and torture? Phil said, do you think all good people in the world are going to go to hell just because they don't bow down to Jesus? He said, do you even really believe in a literal hell? Because I certainly don't. At which point the audience laughed and clapped. And the preacher just sat there with his head down for a minute, and then he looked up at Phil when it got quiet, and he said, you will when you get there. See, what's real doesn't really depend on what you think is real. You can think that gravity doesn't apply to you, but if you step off the roof, you die. You can think that the coronavirus is just a hoax, but if you get infected, you'll die. You can think country music is good, but if you listen too long, I'm pretty sure. What's real doesn't depend on what you think. It depends on what's actually out there. So, is there a hell? Listen to these quotes from Jesus. Jesus said, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. Does that sound like Jesus has any doubt whether there's a hell or not? Let me read you a couple more. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And to the teachers of the law and Pharisees, Jesus said, woe to you, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And then there are a lot of parables that he told where it doesn't go well for the protagonist, and at the end, somebody is cast out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. Did you ever see the HBO series called John Adams? It's really good. It's really gross how they lived. But what sticks with me from that whole thing is when John Adams' daughter had breast cancer and they had to do surgery to save her life. But they had no anesthesia back then, so they gave her a strap of leather to bite on when they cut her. And she's just grinding her teeth through the pain. Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then there's one of his very last parables about those who help people and those who don't. Do you remember that one? And the king is very happy and very generous with people who helped the poor and the lost. But the parable says, then the king will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you didn't do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Do you have time for a very brief footnote, that last verse? Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The same word in that sentence that Jesus uses for how long eternity is going to last for the righteous, that's the same word that he uses to describe how long those who are going to be punished will be punished. Same exact word. So however long heaven lasts, Jesus says, hell lasts. Jesus talked about hell. He talked about hell a lot. And not like he wondered if it might be for real or not, like it is. And if you don't like that Jesus believed that there is a real hell, then your argument is not with me, it's with him. And then there's this story that he tells about a rich guy in Hades, in torment, in hell. He looks up and he sees Abraham. I don't know how he knew it was Abraham. How would he know that? Maybe God lets us know stuff like that when we die. Maybe the rich guy overheard Abraham introduce himself to Lazarus when he got there. Maybe Abraham was wearing a name tag. How do we know? We don't know. But I do know how the rich man knew Lazarus. The rich man looked up and saw Lazarus. He knew him because he had stepped over him leaving the house many times. He's seen Lazarus. He knows Lazarus. He knows Lazarus's name. But he never helped him. He always thought he was important and Lazarus was not so important. And even now, when he's in hell, look at what the rich guy thinks he can say. In verse 24, so the rich man called to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. How about that? The rich man still thinks Lazarus should still do what he tells him to do. He's in hell, and he thinks he still has the right to boss another person around. He doesn't ask Abraham to bring him water. Oh, no, tell Lazarus to get down here and do what I need done. And why does this guy need water? Because he's in agony in this fire I'm just quoting. And how bad is that hurt? Even a drop of water on the tip of Lazarus's finger would help him. A drop of water. And Abraham says, no, sorry, that's not going to happen for a few reasons. I'll let you read the rest of Luke 16 by yourself if you want. But when he found out he wasn't going to get any relief, the rich man shifted gears. He did something he probably had not done much before. He thought of somebody else. Kind of like the Grinch whose heart grew three times bigger that day. This rich man, in hell, suffering, thinks, I should warn my brothers. In verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Notice, he still doesn't care about Lazarus. He still thinks he can boss Lazarus around. He thinks he and Abraham are peers, talking about what Lazarus should go do, that lowly peon. He should go do his bidding. What an attitude this guy has. But at least he's making a move to help somebody else. Sadly, too little, too late. Abraham in verse 29 replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Abraham says, "Lazarus isn't going anywhere, and your brothers have the Bible to warn them." In verse 30, the man says, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And Abraham's point is, if you're willing to believe what God says, the Bible is enough. If you're not willing to believe what God says, it doesn't matter how much more evidence you get, you won't believe. Sometimes I wonder, I really do, why doesn't God make himself more obvious, undeniable? Apparently, this is the reason why. God has given us his word, he has surrounded that with evidence, and that's enough. If people choose not to listen to God's word, it wouldn't matter if he shouted louder in any way. Not even if somebody came back from the dead, Abraham said. Those who don't believe still won't believe. Do you have friends who tell you that they just don't believe in hell? Do you have family who aren't in? And you've tried to help them see the truth, and you've asked God to help them see the truth, and you really want them to see the truth, and it's killing you, but no matter what you say or do, they're not seeing it? Abraham says, the Bible is sufficient, or it's not. It depends on the person's willingness to see. Here are a couple things I think we need to think about hell. I think we should think about hell. And here are a couple things I think we should think about. Number one, hell is real and really bad because what fuels it is really bad. Do you know why there is hell? One violation of God's idea for us, one violation of what God told us would work, caused every bad thing that we experience in the world. One choice that was made by one person outside of what God told them would be best has given us tsunamis and cancer and loneliness and depression and death and war. One sin by one lady. That's the result of one sin, and I'm guessing you've done more wrong than one. So how much ruin have you brought into the world? How much messed up have you made your life, your family's life, the world? Somebody asked me recently, "Well, John, what about the people in Africa who've never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen to them? Because it doesn't seem fair that God would send them to hell. They've never even heard." Okay, so here's the thing about hell. The thing about going there, it isn't about hearing or not hearing about Jesus. Going to hell is because every person in the world, everyone in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all of us have done wrong. All of us have sin that needs to be fixed or paid for. All of us. I read a syllogism this week that I liked. Do you know syllogisms? If this, in this, then this. This syllogism said, "I'm a nobody. Nobody's perfect. Therefore, I'm perfect." How's that for flawed logic? But here's worse. God says this is the way life works. We say, "No, thank you. We'll do it another way." Therefore, hell. You say, "I'm not picking God. I pick something else. I pick someone else." And that's devastatingly bad. We act like it doesn't really matter, like there are little sins, like it's no big deal. You don't end up in hell because you weren't offered a way out, but because you told God, "No, I'm not going to." Like, "No, I won't keep sex inside my marriage." Like, "No, I won't forgive that person ever for what they did to me." Like, "No, I am not going to do the hard work of being gentle with my family every day." Like, "No, no, God, I won't believe you when you say there is a hell." We all say no to God. And should everyone on earth eventually wind up in hell, that would be fair. That would be right. That would be just. That would be appropriate. We have all poisoned ourselves and everything around us by our stupid choices. We have poisoned ourselves to death. We die because of that. Now, the fact that Jesus offers to cure us by his blood, if we ask, that is wondrous. And it's up to us to let everybody we know have the chance to know that too. But what we all need to see and admit about hell is that it's your wrongdoing that sends you to hell. Hell is really bad. It is real, it is really bad, and what fuels it is really bad. Point number two, I think we should think about hell. I think we should think that hell is real and really bad, but there is a way out. So what about the people in Africa who have never even heard about Jesus? They all know that they've done wrong stuff. We all know, everybody knows, we all experience guilt. Every person, every culture that we have ever found anywhere on earth has people trying to say sorry to God. In some way, people are always saying, yes, I've messed up and I want to be right. I don't know how to make it right. Please accept this to make it right. People in Africa who have never heard of Jesus, true, but they know that they're in trouble because they know that they've done wrong. We know that God's word, we know about how to get out of the wrong, and that gives us an unfair advantage, right? So we need to arrange our lives to get those people God's word, right? We know the Titanic's going to sink, and we're standing on the dock. Now what are we going to do, right? We really, really, really need to figure out what matters and throw into it. I heard a guy preach a sermon once. His sermon was entitled, "The 10 People in Our Church I Wish Would Go to Hell." And he named his worship leader and his elders and his youth minister and his children's minister and a couple wealthy members. And he explained he wished those 10 people would go to hell so that they could see how bad it is and then come back committed to doing whatever they could to stop people from going there eventually. The preacher thought a short visit in hell would motivate more kingdom focus from them. I would not preach that sermon. I don't want anybody ever to go to hell, ever. But folks, Jesus says there is a heaven and there is a hell, so there is a hurry. We really need to care more. I really need to care more. The clock's ticking. And there are a bunch of people who have never heard God's word yet at all. And there are a bunch of people who have heard God's word and they haven't gotten it yet. And unlike the rich man, we're still here, so we have a chance to help people see. So when we ask you, when you're part of the praying team and we ask you to pray for the Rodriguez's and their friends in Querétaro, it matters. When we say, please pray for Sue Patton in Uganda, please pray for the Gerseskis in the Dominican, please pray for the McSavenys in Africa. When you invest your dollars in kingdom work in other parts of the world, that counts. That matters. We've got to do whatever we can to pass the word that Jesus will pay for them if they ask him to, and he'll set them free. Jesus shows us behind the scenes here, and it turns out there's a guy in hell wishing he could tell people who are still alive, don't go there. And I imagine he is not the only person in hell hoping their families will not join them. Which brings me to my last point. I think we should think about hell. And what I think we should think is, number three, hell is real and real bad, so don't go there. Please, please don't go there. Hell is not fun, folks. It is not where all the people die and go and have a great party. Don't make jokes about hell. The devil is not silly. Don't make him seem like a cartoon. Sometimes I hear somebody get mad at another person under breath, say, "God damn you." And I think, really? Do you know what you're saying? You wish that God would send that person to hell, really? To tell somebody to go to hell, really? Not really. Not if you knew hell. You would never say that. You would never, ever say that. It is a place where you feel like you're burning, where you feel abandoned, where you have no access to anything that you want, like the worst feeling you've ever felt. But you don't have to go there. God has done everything needed to keep you out. I heard somebody say, earth is as much heaven as those who end up in hell will ever get to experience. And earth is as much hell as those of us who end up in heaven will ever have to experience. And that's great for those who let Jesus cover them, but it's really bad for those who don't. And the problem is, the guy that Jesus was telling us about, the guy that Jesus mentioned, the rich guy, the problem is it's 2,000 years later and he's still thirsty. I don't tell jokes about hell anymore. I used to tell lots of jokes about the devil, about hell. Not true. I do tell one joke about hell still. Do you remember my one joke about hell that still gets told? It's a story about the guy who got sent to hell, but he was allowed to choose which area he was going to stay in for the rest of forever. So he opened the first door, and he looked in, and people in that room were standing on their heads. They were standing, just forced to stand on their heads on rocky ground. It clearly hurt. They were groaning in pain. It looked terrible. The guy said, "They have to stay like that forever?" And he said, "Yep." He said, "I don't want that." So they went to the next door, and they opened the second door. And the second door opened, and there were people, same situation. They were standing on their heads, but they were standing on broken glass. And it was cutting into their heads, and they were in terrible pain, and they were crying out. And he goes, "They have to stay like that forever?" And the guy said, "Yep." He said, "I definitely don't want that." So he went to the third door, and he opened it up, and he got hit by a terrible smell. It was a hugely bad smell, horrible, repulsive smell that came out. And he looked in, and there was like a foot of vomit in the room all across the floor. But the people in there were standing up. They were standing in it, which was gross, up to their shins, which was really gross. It smelled terrible, but they were standing there. And the guy said, "Well, at least they're standing. That's disgusting, but it's better than the other two places. I'll take this one." And as the door closed, when the door closed, he heard someone say, "Okay, break's over. Back on your heads." I tell that joke because I think that more clearly represents the grossness of what we're talking about. But you don't have to go there. Can I finish with two quotes from my dad? At the end of sermons, he used to say, at the end of many sermons, he would say, "What we're talking about today is not a matter of life and death. It's way more important than that." Folks, what we're talking about today isn't a matter of life and death. It's way more important than that. That's what Dad used to say. Here's what he said this week. We were watching cliff diving, which is crazy. It's just crazy to see what they do. It's fun to watch, but it's crazy. And then he didn't want to watch that anymore, so we turned it and we watched a women's college gymnastics meet. And we saw them do things that were crazy. And it was really crazy. And then he wanted to watch something else, so we turned it and we watched some extreme skiing where they do the jumps and the spins and the whips and they land on the pipes and they do a triple cork 1440 and they land on their skis backwards. And it was all crazy. And every time Dad sees something like that, he would say, he always says, "I don't want to do that." And I assure him, he can rest easy. He doesn't need to do that. I don't want to do that. Folks, hell is real. Hell is real bad. And you don't want to do that. And you don't need to do that. Because God loves you so much that he sent his son. And whoever connects with Jesus will not perish. And I don't want you to perish. I really, really don't. So please don't go there. You don't need to.